Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you mark in your Bibles, I would suggest to you that you underscore verse 13, and then you put a line under the words in verse 14, call on Him, and then the word believe. And then you drop down to the word heard in verse 14. Then you might want to underscore the word preach in verse 15. Calling upon the name of the Lord involves preaching, it involves hearing, it involves believing, it involves doing what the Lord would have us to do. Remember that statement that is found in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16? When Ananias told Saul, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You might want to put your little notation beside this reference in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, or 10th chapter at it. Back to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. I suggest to you that the Bible puts a lot of emphasis throughout the Bible on hearing the Word of God. Over and over the Bible talks about hearing. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in verse 1, as well as Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 4, hear, O Israel. Remember that? The Bible would also say in Matthew 17 and in verse 5, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What's the rest of that? Hear ye Him. Over and over the Bible talks about that. Like in Acts 2 and in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Cornelius stated to Peter, as recorded in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 33, now we're gathered together to hear all the words that's been commanded thee of God. Or in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words. You see, the reality is that you, me, or anyone else cannot obey what we do not know. We've got to be taught what the Bible says. I think about Acts chapter 8. Obviously, of course, the book of Acts is a book that is filled with conversions from one end almost to the end of it. In Acts chapter 8, we read about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? This man was a religious man. He had went to Jerusalem and was returning from Jerusalem after he had worshipped, reading from the book of Isaiah. But he did not understand the things that he was reading. Philip said, do you understand what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip would sit with him. He went up into the chariot, sat with the man. He began at the Scripture, and the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. And that man ended up obeying the gospel, but it began with him learning the truth. Preaching is a vital part of individuals learning the gospel. Individuals need to be taught. They needed to be taught in the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Remember, we talked about that. It was brought up from Deuteronomy chapter 6. To teach thy children diligently. Remember that? And all the way through the Old Testament, the admonition was given to teach and to teach. Teach my people the difference, God would say through the pen of the prophet. And in the New Testament, we are to teach individuals. But what does the Bible say is the work of a preacher? I purposed, as I was planning this lesson and getting it together and outlining and putting some charts together, that I was not going to stand here and tell you what I do on a daily basis. I guess perhaps I could sit here and tell you what I put in my planner, what I fill out every day, and what I want to accomplish on nearly every hour, and what I hope to get done at the end of the day. But we're not going to go that route. We're going to open up the pages of the Bible like we did with the elders and like we did with the deacons. We're going to look at what the Bible says a preacher needs to be busy about doing. And Donnie Oliver, this preacher, and every other preacher will be weighed in a just balance come the judgment day as to whether I did those things or I did not do those things. Sometimes I get asked a question, what do preachers do? I remember having that question. I remember setting out and asking, but when I began to want to leave secular work and to give my time and effort to full-time preaching, I began to ask the question and to wonder, what do preachers do on a daily basis? What do they do with their time? What do they do with their schedule? Many of you may ask that question. And I'm not ashamed to answer that question if you want to know what I do on a daily basis. Guess one of the benefits of keeping the daily planner is when people want you to give an account of your time, it's easy to open up and say, here's how I spend my time. Or I've even given the invitation, coming to be with me and see what I do from day to day. And so, preachers do get busy. Now, I don't mean that in a boastful way. Again, it's not about what I do. It's simply about looking at what the Bible says. But sometimes I think we have this notion, well, you know, must be pretty nice to be a preacher. You know, you get to stay at home all week long, and you get to just do whatever you want to do, and well, you just have to show up on Sunday mornings, get up there and preach for about 30 minutes or longer, or in our preacher's case, maybe sometimes close to an hour over the top of the hour. But you just have to show up on Wednesday and Sunday, and there's really not a lot else to it. I beg to differ. I don't know if you've ever sat down to catalog what the Bible says that the work of an evangelist is or not. Maybe you've studied that. Maybe you've thought it through. Maybe you've opened up your Bible to sit down and to underscore, make a list as to what an evangelist is to do. But I think when we go through this list that I've put together for you, that it has soon become apparent why it is that often the case is preachers don't have a lot of time to get involved in many other things than what they're doing, because it takes time. One of the challenges to being a preacher is balancing the time. Preachers are just like you are, in the sense that there's a lot of other things vying for their time, right? Preachers have families. They have a right to have a family. I have a family that demands my time. I have responsibilities. I have extended family that demands my time. And so the list just goes on and on and on. I have a son who is in school, and that takes time to be involved in school events and all those sorts of things. And so it becomes a real challenge in light of what we're going to look at this morning to really balance time. But I'll also suggest to you that an individual who will not do what the Bible says to do in order to preach or to be an evangelist has no business being referred to as an evangelist. I shared with you a statement that I ran across a while back, but it just hit the nail on the head in so many different ways. How that someone has described a lot of present-day preachers by saying that preachers, rather than being fishers of men, have become and grown acquainted to or accustomed to or content with being keepers of the aquarium. No longer concerned about being fishers of men, but we just kind of want to keep or maintain the aquarium. In other words, within these four walls. And what happens so many times is even the mindset of God's people is that the preacher's work is just within these four walls. And that's just not it. Where someone has also once stated that, as I stated earlier, that preachers just show up from time to time. They just really don't put a lot of time into what they're doing. And folks, that might describe a lot of preachers. There may be a lot of preachers who do that very thing. Someone has once described preachers as just paid deacons. They get involved in so many other things, but yet they're supported from the church treasury. And yet what they're doing is really just the work of a deacon. And so I put this lesson together to teach you and to teach me and to remind myself what the work of a preacher is. We want to have the right attitude and mindset of our elders, right? And the deacons. We want to have the right attitude and the mindset as to what God expects of an evangelist. So let's think about that for just a moment. We read a moment ago, Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 17. We're familiar. If you have not read it, I invite you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to allude to some of these things more than once. But I want you to notice this charge that Paul gives to Timothy as stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4, begin with verse 1. By the way, if you want to know what the work of an evangelist or a preacher is, you need to read 1, 2 Timothy and Titus. And you'll soon be filling up your pages with some things that the Bible says that a preacher needs to be busy about doing. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That contains primarily the work of an evangelist. But I want us to look at some things this morning in the lesson from these three books. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is younger than him. I don't know by how much, but I know that Paul refers to Timothy as his son in the faith in 1 and 2 Timothy, chapter 1 of both books, and in verse 2 of both books. And then he writes to Timothy, telling these men how to do the work of an evangelist, what they need to be doing. And so when a preacher says, what am I supposed to be doing? Well, he needs to start by asking that question, and then turn into the Bible and open it up and writing down some of the things that the Bible says he needs to be doing. And he'll learn real quick what the Bible would, what God would have him to be doing. Let's look at some of these things. A thing is better understood when we can define it and know what we're talking about. There's so many different preachers and types of preachers today, and so many various things being taught, that it almost becomes necessary, and does from time to time, for us to define what we really ought to not have to define. But I want us to look at three words before we look at a list. Notice, if you will, the word preach. It's used over 47 times in the Bible. And again, that'll vary with what version you're using. It's found in the Old Testament. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to call out. Primarily used in the book of Nehemiah, these three books, chapter 6, verse 7, Isaiah 61, verse 1, Jonah 3, and then verse 2. You go and you preach to them the preaching that I bid thee. And we're familiar with the book of Jonah if we're not familiar with these other books. Surely we're familiar with that statement in the book of Jonah. God had told Jonah, arise and go to the city of Nineveh and cry out against it. You preach to them the preaching that I bid thee. That's what a preacher does, by the way. We preach what God has bidden us to preach. There's some confines to that, by the way. I cannot and dare not get in this pulpit and begin to preach to you my opinion or the way that I feel it or the way that I see it or the way that I think it needs to be. We're better off if we'll stick with what the Bible says and we preach the bidding that God has bidden preachers to preach. The Greek word, if you're in the New Testament, is a verb, and it means to herald. It's action. It's a verb. As a public crier, especially of divine truth. And so when you think about preaching, that's what it entails. It means crying out. It means to cry a message before others, to herald. It's used in the New Testament of several individuals. I put a few on the screen for you. Philip in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 5. Remember, upon the persecution of God's people, the Bible says that there arose a persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 beginning. And they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. The Bible says that Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He proclaimed that message. He was a herald of divine truth. It's also used of Saul in Acts 9 and in verse 20. After his conversion, straightway he began to preach Christ in the synagogues, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. Acts chapter 28 and in verse 31, as Paul, even though he was in chains, even though he was bound, prison rather, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, verse 28, and that they will hear it. In verse 31, Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And it's also used of Peter in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 42. And so when we think about how the Bible uses the word preach, we need to understand it's talking about to cry out, especially of divine truth. But there's another word that I want us to think about. It's also used of Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 2, preach the word. And that is preacher. The word preacher occurs 11 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it comes from this Hebrew word, which means an assembler or collector. From what I could find, it was pretty well exclusively used in the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember the words of the preacher? In the New Testament, it comes from a Greek word that means a herald of divine truth. You'll notice the difference between this and one, the other one, that this one is a noun in reference to a proper person, and then in the previous use, to a verb which shows forth action. Also from the Greek word that means a public crier, especially of divine truth, as we defined just a moment ago. It's also rendered preach as well as preacher. But here's another one that's kind of interesting. We know that the Bible uses it. We know that a host of people use it on TV, right? And that is the word evangelist. We talk about sometimes TV evangelist, right? What on earth is an evangelist? I think sometimes we shy away from that word, maybe because of the way that the world uses it. But I assure you it is a biblical term. It comes from this Greek word that, according to Strong's, means a preacher of the gospel. Vine says literally a messenger of good, a preacher of the gospel. And Thayer says a bringer of good tidings. And his comment is on this word that this name is given in the New Testament those heralds of salvation through Christ who are not apostles. You know, we talk about the work of the church, don't we? Being a threefold missionary area. Limited benevolence we talk about. We talk about edification, and what else do we talk about? Evangelism. That's what we're to be engaged in. You're supporting that here. You support a preacher outside of this work. You support me in this local work and elsewhere. And I appreciate that support. It allows us to be able to do that. It's found in three verses in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 21, verse 8, in reference to Philip. Remember in Acts 8, the Bible says that he went out to Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. And then in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, it says they went into the house of Philip, the evangelist. Why was he referred to as an evangelist? Because he was a bringer of good tidings. He preached Christ to the people. Right? Yeah, the Bible refers to him as an evangelist. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 11, it's in reference to what Christ gave. Remember, He gave gifts unto men. In chapter 4, and in verse 11, He gave some to be prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, teachers, and so forth. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 5, as we've already read, do the work of an evangelist. I want to caution you to not have the skewed notion that in order to be a located preacher, you cannot do evangelism. And if you do evangelism, then you're not doing the work of a located preacher. I suggest to you that located work is evangelism. If not, I don't know what is. That is, if our message is true to the book, then it's evangelism because we are a bringer of good tidings. I want to suggest to you that all the things that this church supports, the gospel meeting efforts, is by way of evangelism. Right? Not only so that the saints can be edified, but so that the gospel of Christ can be proclaimed in a public fashion. By the way, this is a public meeting. Right? The Bible talks about public and private teaching. So that it can be proclaimed. The TV program of which you supported this congregation, of which is ran, I'm told, not only three times a week, but nearly every day and multiple times through the day. And I'm thankful for that. But that is a work of evangelism. The radio programs that you support, a 15-minute and a 30-minute program, are works of evangelism. The website that you support, that you pay for from the church treasury, is a work of evangelism that our brother Mark maintains. Need to get on there, by the way, and use that. The flyers that are handed out. The tracks that are in the track rack in the back. The cards. Remember those 4x6 cards that are tucked away at the top of the track rack that says that death is certain, judgment is a reality, and so forth. Come learn how you can be ready. Those are an evangelistic tool that we can put into the hands of people and hopefully be able to teach them about Christ. All of those are efforts of evangelism at this local work. Pretty simple, right? And so, local work is evangelism. When we conduct home studies with individuals and we go to their home to sit down across their table or whatever the case may be and study with them, that is evangelism if our message is true to the book. Because it's good tidings. It's good things. It's salvation in the one who came. It's salvation made possible through the shed blood of Christ. And so I want you to keep that in your mind. I just put a list up here. Remember we just went through on the qualifications and the work of elders and deacons and just simply listed what the Bible says. I thought it was rather interesting to just simply list what the work of an evangelist is. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 10 verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. And so the work that he is to do is found within what the Bible teaches. If you were just to go through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and you began to list out what a preacher is to do, you can put that basically in two categories, like many other things in the Bible. You can put it in two categories. One category is his work in relation to himself. And then on the other side of the board, you could put his work in relation to others. And I've divided that into these various slides for you. Basically took the work out of it for you. And by the way, if you want a copy of these slides, like all the other lessons, they're made available to you. But notice this on the board. We may not go through all of these, but this is just from 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. The work as it relates to himself. And there may be others that I didn't put on the board that maybe I skipped over or did not see. The work, our war, a good warfare. Timothy are to hold faith, to hold in faith and a good conscience. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's got to be given to prayer, right? Pray without ceasing also goes to the preacher, 1 Timothy or Thessalonians chapter 5 and 10, verse 17. Make your supplications being made known unto God, right? Philippians chapter 4 and 10, verse 6. That's not only to you, that also applies to the preacher. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself to godliness, a godly life, true to the text, true to the book. Be genuine. Do what God would have you to do. He would later go on to say that godliness with contentment is great gain in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But he goes on to say these things command and teach. Be an example of the believers. Give attention to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Take heed to thyself. You think that takes time to do some of those things? I told you when you make a list, you'll begin to soon see why it is that preachers really, most often the case, don't have time for hobbies. There's things that I enjoy doing. There are. There's things I had to give up in the past that I enjoyed doing that weren't wrong, but they were time consuming. And though I enjoyed doing them and from time to time tried to go back to them, enjoy them again, I soon had to give them up again because they take too much time. And the preacher doesn't always have a lot of time to be involved in hobbies and the such like. Not saying hobbies are wrong, they have their place. You get the point. Take heed to the doctrine. Continue in them. Observe these things without preferring one above another, doing nothing by partiality. Keep thyself pure. Easier said than done, but necessary nonetheless. Flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Keep commandment without spot, unrebukable. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. We're still in 1 Timothy. avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. But Paul would later write to Timothy a second time and would have these things to say to him in relation to his work as it relates to himself. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Hold fast the form of sound words. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus. Endure hardness. Consider what I say. Remember that Jesus was raised. Study. Think it takes time to study. Think sometimes we think that somewhere along the way, either the USPS or FedEx or UPS just every week somehow delivers a preacher a nice little bundle of sermons to preach or Bible class material to deliver. Doesn't work that way, I promise. I remember Ethan telling me one time before, he said, Dad, it's just not fair. I have to go to school all day, and he calls that prison. I have to go to school all day, Mom gets to stay at home all day, or Mom has to work at home all day, and you go to the building and read your favorite book every day. It's just not fair. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus. Endure hardness. Consider what I say. Remember that Jesus was raised, studied, so forth. Some profane and vain babblings. Some of these are repetitious from 1 Timothy. Continue in the things that thou hast learned. Preach the word. Be instant. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Do the work of an evangelist, so forth. And then in Titus, set in order. Ordain elders in every city. Affirm constantly. Avoid foolish questions. There's 47 things. And those three relatively short epistles that the preacher is told to do. Takes time, doesn't it? But then you have his work in relation to other people. It's not that the preacher can just stay at home or go to the building and get things done and there's nothing else to do. There's other things to do. There's people involved in the work. There's people that need to be taught. There's people that need to be visited. There's people that need to be encouraged. No, you're not going to find one preacher that gets to do all that he would like to do in every one of those areas. At least I don't see how that's possible. I know at the end of the week, just about any given week, I wish that I would have got around to doing more than what I was able to do. Charge some. Preach, got to charge them. Neither give heed. Put the brethren in remembrance. He talks about his relationship with others, with the elder, the older men, the older women, the younger women. Honor widows. These things give in charge. And so forth. Lay hands suddenly on no man. We just don't have time to go through all of these. And then 2 Timothy. In the book of Titus, rebuke them, exhort, speak, exhort, rebuke, put them in mind to be subject and reject a heretic. That's over 70 things that Paul writes to Titus and Timothy concerning the work that they were to do. It's no wonder that when a preacher does his work that he stays busy. I'll share this with you and we'll go on. I realize we're past the hour, but we're not near done. I remember wanting to preach full time. I told Tracy, you know, it'd be so great because I was so busy with secular work and I had a demanding job and just kept me busy. And it'd be so great when the time comes that I can preach full time. I'll have so much time to do all that I can imagine that I would love to do as a preacher. It doesn't happen that way. It's demanding if you do that work. And again, I'm not sitting here going through a litmus test of what I'm doing or a checklist of what I'm doing. Not ashamed of the work that I'm doing. But it's not about we're looking at the Scriptures to see what is to do. But it takes time. In light of the fact that you have a family on top of that. But it's necessary. A preacher is a person who's engaged in doing these things. Not always without fault. Not always blameless in those things. Maybe fail from time to time. It's work that needs to be done. Important work. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's vital that individuals be taught the truth. I want to stop here and I want us to think about some things of what you should not expect from your preacher. I've had individuals call me from time to time in the past and say, "Are you doing anything tomorrow?" And I understand what they say. The temptation has been from time to time to say, "No, probably not, get out of bed." But I wouldn't say that. But I understand what they mean. Yes, we do things from time to time. And like the elders in which there are unrealistic expectations from time to time, whether I'm standing here as your preacher or down the road you have another preacher, whatever the case may be, I want you to keep these things in mind. You should not expect that your preacher is going to tickle itching ears. Because a preacher who is true to the book is not going to do that. We know that the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll turn back over there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." But in light of that fact, a preacher that is rightly so called will proclaim the gospel of Christ and not what people want to hear. I have never changed a topic of which I was going to preach on simply because someone who is guilty of it showed up to the assembly. And I don't plan on doing that. In fact, I'll suggest to you that if someone shows up guilty of which I'm going to preach on that morning, maybe I don't even know it, that's exactly what they need to hear. With love, with a motivation to see them go to heaven. And so you ought not to expect that your preacher will preach to tickle itching ears or to please people. You should not expect that your preacher is going to preach all positive or all negative. The Bible will balance itself out if we will simply preach what it says. I don't have to work at that. The Bible will do that if I'll simply preach what it says. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. You have two negatives to one positive in that passage. By the way, go out and try to start your car by taking one of the leads off of the battery. Take the positive off and see if it'll start. Or leave the positive on and take the negative off and see if it takes both. Preaching today needs to be both positive and negative. I'm not going to show partiality to someone. You preach the Word regardless of who the audience comprises and who is composed in the audience. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and then verse 21. We've looked at that passage. Doing nothing by partiality. You should not expect your preacher to be sinless. We go to 1 John often in chapter 1. You need to notice the pronoun "we" in that passage. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His Word is not in us. Yes, the preacher falls short from time to time. The preacher misses the mark from time to time. The preacher misquotes verses, gives the wrong reference, makes typos, and all those sorts of things. You ought not expect that the preacher will live a double standard or a double life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway." Practice what you preach. That goes for you and it goes for me. And so what I live in front of you, God holds me and expects me to live it outside of these four walls. And the last one, as we think about what you ought not to expect from the preachers, you ought not to expect your preacher's going to do the work for you. I'm not doing your work for you. I'm doing the work that God tells me to do as revealed in the Word. Right? And you need to do the work that God expects you to do. We get that mixed up from time to time, don't we? Well, we can't do it, so let's just hire someone to do it for us. What's that word "for"? Right? Let's hire a preacher to work with us. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "One plants, one waters, but God gives the increase." The preacher doesn't work for the brethren. He works with you and for God. Because we're in it together. Right? That's the work that you're supporting. The preacher doesn't do the visiting for you. The preacher doesn't do the encouraging for you. The preacher doesn't do X, Y, and Z for you. He does it with you. And folks, I visit because I'm a Christian and not because I'm a preacher. Right? You do your own visiting. It may be a case that someone needs to be visited and you have knowledge of it and you're tied up and can't get there, and you may call someone and say, "Hey, listen, this is this person's need. Is there any way you can check on them? I can't do it." Nothing wrong with that. What is wrong is for the members of a local congregation to think or expect that their preacher is a hireling or hired or put on the payroll to do the work that they ought to be doing themselves and to do it for them. A located preacher or an evangelist or a preacher doesn't relieve a congregation from working. He helps them do it. He admonishes them and he picks up the word and he does it as well. Rather quickly, I want to share with you what the preacher is to do. We've looked at it, but I want to share with you some expectations real quick. You need to expect that your preacher will preach the word and nothing but the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. To spend much time in study. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give thyself wholly to them. A large part of what I do is reading and studying and reading and studying and reading some more. You ought to expect that your preacher is going to convert sinners. Busy about trying to do that. Yes, you might not get invitations to come and do a home study. No, you might do a home study and people say, "I'm not going to obey." But that's his work. To be busy about trying to do that to the best of his ability. To edify the saints, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. I'm going to encourage you and admonish you and teach the gospel in London, Kentucky the best way that I know how. And not just in London, but anywhere else that God blesses me with the opportunity to do it. For as long as I'm physically able to do it. You ought to expect me to defend the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3. And you ought to expect your preacher to set a good example, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12. Be thou an example of the believers in word, faith, charity, so forth and so on. There's so much more we can say about that. About doing the work of an evangelist. I hope that the lesson's been of value to you tonight. We're going to conclude this series by talking about the preaching needed today. And I hope that you'll come back and be with us for that sermon. Should you be in the midst of us this morning, having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to know that God loves you. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent to the whole world, 1 John 2:2, shed His blood on the cross so we could have the remission of our sins through obedience of the gospel. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 2:17, John 8:24. Repent of your sins with faith and truth. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. When you do that, the Bible says God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed. All of your past sins. He'll add you to the Church of Christ, the only one that you read about on the pages of the Bible. The one that He died for, Acts 2:47, Acts 20, verse 28. And like the eunuch of Acts said, you can go on your way rejoicing. Know that if today is the last day of your earthly pilgrimage, heaven will be your eternal home. Maybe you have done that, and you've fallen away. Turn your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore the faithful. We'll pray with you for you if you're subject to the gospel call. We encourage you to come.